Well, friends, our second scripture reading today comes to us from the book of 1 John. And usually I am an advocate of when we hear scripture, we hear it like a story. We don't bury our nose in the Bible. We listen, we hear. Today, I am not going to lie, this is a very tricky passage, and sometimes following it is a little bit hard. So if you want to look at your bulletins, or if you want to look at page 241 in your pew Bible, this time I might actually encourage that. But whatever you do, whether you choose to listen or follow along, I encourage you to just prepare your heart to hear the word of the Lord as it comes today from 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 13, and finishing with verse 19. Let's listen for the word of God. Beloved, let us love one another because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this was love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God lives in us and God's love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. We love because God first loved us. This is the word of the Lord. Will you please pray with me? Loving God, we thank you for these words today and for the words that have been sung and spoken and proclaimed here in this place. Guide us to listen to one another with love and to hear a fresh word from you today. Amen. Well, it is summertime, believe it or not, and I hear that the living is anything but easy. In the past week, I keep hearing similar stories from so many of you. It's the last week of school, teacher appreciation gifts, end-of-year picnics, recitals, sports banquets. Or if you can't relate to any of these, fill in the blank with your own stressors. Colleagues already taking vacation that make extra work for everyone else. Or maybe you're planning for a vacation. You've got to clear that to-do list. Even the carefree things, summer homes, they require cleaning and organization. There is just a lot of work to do before we can relax. And some of us have even more on our plates, too much. Maybe care for elderly parents, stress of illness, finance. It's just too much. We crave Sabbath. We crave that time away and that time with God. But for many of us, it might feel like a luxury, or it might feel like a complete impossibility. And that's why we've chosen for the next few weeks to think together about Sabbath. Pastor Chris started us off last week when she said, God took a deep breath, looked around creation, saw that it was good, and called that moment Sabbath. Sabbath. That moment in creation when we pause to savor the miracle of this life and this world that God so loves. And so God's commandment to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, that commandment comes directly from this love that God has for us. This love that God had for the Israelites thousands of years ago, and the love that God has for us today. God knows we need Sabbath. That's why it's on God's top 10 list. But Marianne McKibben Dana, a minister who writes very candidly about her family's efforts to keep the Sabbath, she calls this one the cute commandment, the one that most of us don't take very seriously. And I'm reminded of Professor Dorothy Bass, another Sabbath keeper, someone famous for writing about the Sabbath. She tells of going out to dinner with a group of Christian professors on a Saturday night, when one started in with, "Oh, I have so much to do tomorrow, so many papers to grade." A second chimed in and said, "I have even more papers to grade and so much writing of my own to do." Soon they were trying to top each other with how busy they were. Now, Dorothy Bass commented, these were good Christians. They never would have been bragging about how they planned to go and commit adultery or to kill. But here they were bragging about how they had overloaded their Sundays with work. It was just second nature. And I think for most of us, isn't that the truth? Sabbath isn't really on our radar. I mean, we look around our community, we look around even here, and we don't necessarily see much precedent for Sabbath. I certainly do not claim to be a role model on Sabbath. I'm struggling along this myself. But at the same time, there are all of these voices in our broader culture telling us, take time off. And yet not because they want us to be spiritually nourished. There's a lot of voices that I think we can confuse in our heads with Sabbath, but they're not Sabbath. And so let me start by saying what Sabbath is not. And Sabbath is not me time. Now, I love me time. I think me time is great. I encourage everybody to go out and take some me time if you can. But the purpose of me time is to honor me. It's not to honor God. And even me time sometimes means work. Because when we're encouraged to get a mani-pedi, or we're encouraged to make it Miller time, we're still doing. Even if we're doing some really pleasant and wonderful things, we're still doing. And Sabbath is a time to simply be. And Sabbath is also not about resting so that we'll be more productive when we get back to work. Now, when I was in the business world years ago, Stephen Covey was all the rage. We were encouraged to, in his words, sharpen the saw. The moral being that if you take time off to sharpen your tools, then your time on is even more productive. Now, that may be a great suggestion for workplace effectiveness. But that is also not the Sabbath. And so if that's what Sabbath isn't, how can we understand what the Sabbath is or what it might be in our lives? And I think that first the Sabbath is about shutting down. It's about being. It's not about doing. And it's about shutting down so that we can remember who we are. And who we are is a community of God's people living in this world. And second, Sabbath is about shutting down to remember who we are not. We are not God. Only God creates. Even God took a day off, but only God keeps going and creating even beyond that initial creation. We don't cause the sun to rise and set. And when we think that our work is so vital, when we think it's so necessary that the world will just stop spinning if we don't do the laundry or send just one more email, we inflate our own importance and we run the risk of forgetting who and whose we are. And so I think when we make time and we remember whose we are, we can't help but remember that we are a community of people, one made up like those in the psalm that Bert read for us today. The psalmist starts off, and remember, this is the very first psalm in the whole Bible, so I think it's trying to set a foundation for who the people are that the psalmists are speaking to. And the psalmist describes this community as happy, or maybe we might translate that as blessed. People who delight in God's laws, including this commandment to set aside a holy day. These aren't people who chafe at that restriction or find it prohibitive. They're people who delight in God's laws and in having that day. And they delight in it because they are like trees planted by streams. And trees are nourished. They're nourished by breezes and sunlight. They're nourished by the streams, by the living waters. They're fed by God. And now the psalmist, and this is the part I struggle with a little, the psalmist goes on to contrast this way with the way of the wicked. Now, to be really candid, and I chose this psalm, but when I did, I thought about maybe doing one of those let's just read the selected verses things, because I did not like that word. I don't know about you, but a pejorative word like calling people wicked just makes me very uncomfortable. And so I try to understand where the psalmist might be coming from. And I think he's maybe a little bit crabby, because while he is trying to live in God's way, others are scoffing at him. And hasn't there been a time when all of us have felt a little bit crabby? When maybe we tried to do the right thing and somebody mocked us or made fun of us? It just feels lousy. And it just feels unfair. It feels like this is not the way it's supposed to be. And so I think that's when we go to our community. That's why we need our community. I think that Sabbath is so radical, so completely countercultural, that we can't do it alone, all by ourselves. We need the support around us. Sabbath can be we time, not just me time. And we can explore Sabbath together as a gift. And so I wonder then, what does a community of Sabbath-keeping people look like? What might that community be for us today? And I can think of a few examples, and I'll start with Marianne McKibben Dana, who I mentioned earlier. She and her husband started simple. They started by creating Sabbath at home with their kids. Every Saturday, they decided to simply slow down, to play games, bake cookies, to go to farmers markets or festivals, and to not be determined to do every single thing there. And they also decided not to be rigid about it. They decided that there would be weeks that Saturdays didn't work. There would be weeks when an afternoon could be carved out, an evening could be carved out, and that would be Sabbath for them. And then the Sabbath community extends. It branches out beyond those immediate family or the friends who we call family. And it becomes time to share with this broader community of friends who all agree to slow down together. Maybe that's sharing a meal, taking a walk like some of us are going to be doing this summer, hosting a play date of board games or something really simple. And I think the fact that we see signs of this within our broader culture shows just how hungry we are for it. I read about this new tradition. It's called Friday Night Meatballs. And Friday Night Meatballs is exactly what it sounds like. It started as a family who offered to make a pot of spaghetti and meatballs on Friday night. And they just put the word out and they said that the first 8 people to RSVP would come to dinner. They say their house is a mess. They say that it's a bit of a potluck. Everybody pitches in. They can have old friends. They can have strangers. They've had people come from as far away as Italy who read about this. They want to get in on it. But people are coming because, as the founder says, people want to get back to basics. They want to strip away the need for perfection. They want to satisfy that need for community. And so that's a really good reminder, I think, to the church. To us, people might not crave worship or church, but they crave community. And so churches are learning from this. They're following suit. One of the very new and yet very, very old things happening out there is what we call dinner church. And our own Christy Finley's here. She's doing dinner church. So talk with her about it later. But I've experienced it with others as well, that Christians are realizing in the beginning, people worshiped around tables. A gathering of people occurred after work, sharing a meal, and then singing and praising God together at the dinner table. But dinner church, community formed around tables, can be Sabbath. And next, a Sabbath community is fun. If it's work, it goes against the definition of Sabbath. And so we might think that Sabbath is about rules or all of the things that we can't do, but I want us to put that aside and instead to think of Sabbath as all of the things that we can do to hallow time together. That's the idea behind Playground Church. We'll offer that again this summer in just a few weeks, but on Sunday mornings, we invite families just to come together as a community. We invite families to play, to swing and to slide and to run, and to sing and pray. And then we remind our children and their parents that all of those things that we're doing are a way of worshiping and praising God. And finally, I think Sabbath community is about accountability. And that might sound a little harsh, but I think it's actually such a gift. One of the biggest challenges I think we have today is what we call FOMO, fear of missing out. Many of us want to jump off the roller coaster. We want more relaxed pace, but we want some reassurance that we're not going to be the ones going alone. And so I wonder what it would look like if we're in the Sabbath community together, and I were to say to you, my life just isn't my own anymore. I have to drive my two sons to their 6 sporting events, their cello lessons, their fencing, their interpretive dance, their culinary classes. My family doesn't even have time to eat together, let alone observe the Sabbath. Well, what if we were a committed community with some kind of accountability to each other? And you might look at me lovingly, kindly, and say gently to me, Amy, I wonder what it would look like for you to set some boundaries for your children. Could you maybe prioritize with your family what is most life-giving and joyful? And if you focused on those things and let some other things go, I wonder, Amy, if your family could create some space for Sabbath together. And I wonder what it would look like if we could all say that to one another. Because as Jesus said, the Sabbath was made for people, not people for the Sabbath. It's tempting to think that Sabbath might have been true 3,000 years ago, but modern people no longer have a place for it. But I like to think, and I like to wonder, what if God created Sabbath precisely because God knew we would need it now? People have always been distracted and worried and busy. And God knew we would always need this way of calling one another back. And so that's where I find this second reading today from 1 John to be really helpful. Like I said, it's a little bit of a tricky one. But I think what it boils down to is that John says we love because God first loved us. And then John says, whoever does not love does not know God. And John's words, I think, remind us why we need to be this Sabbath community now more than ever. And so I want to speak candidly, because I know that not everybody here has been following the public debate that's been out the past week or two. There have been a lot of conversations, some online, some face-to-face, around staffing at the high school. And I'm not going to go into that here, primarily because I don't pretend to understand all of the issues, and I know that it is well above my pay grade to try to offer a solution. But I do want to talk about what I hear many of you sharing, which is this lack of civil dialogue that troubles us so much. When adults hurl insults and insinuations at each other, it does absolutely nothing to further dialogue or to guide leaders to good decisions. All it does is feed more anger and more nastiness. And so let's be clear. We don't have to agree on anything to be kind to one another. Or as John might say, we need to love because God first loved us. And then John might continue, and he's pretty blunt, that first John is. He says, those who say, I love God, and hate their brothers or sisters, are liars. And when I hear that, I say, ouch. But let's just say it straight up. If we don't love other people, or we don't even try to love other people, how can we possibly love God if we're not trying to love brothers and sisters? And I think that nobody in this world sets out to be a hater. Nobody sets out to model hatred for our children. But sometimes when we're so passionate about what we think is right, and there's so much on the line, sometimes we forget ourselves. Sometimes we forget who we are. We forget whose we are. And so that's why I want to remind us. I want to provide a model or maybe an image. When we are in a place where we feel tempted to hate, we feel tempted to maybe say something snarky or crabby, I want us to remember the image of God as we might see God in these three flames. Because God as the Trinity can be our model for human interactions. Just as God is one, we are one. We are the body of Christ in the world. And when I say we, I mean that in the broadest possible sense. People who know God, don't know God, love God, have never heard of God, we, the people in the world, we are God's people and we are one. And so just as we can imagine that God, the Creator, and God, Jesus, are one. So therefore, God, the Creator, would not say something snarky about Jesus, because that would just be like saying something snarky about God's self. And God, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus are one. So God, the Holy Spirit, would never rest comfortably in bed at night, not worried about the fact that God, as Jesus, or the Holy Spirit, had nothing to eat or nowhere to sleep, because they are one. And Jesus would never be tempted to gossip about God, the Holy Spirit, about God, the Creator, because that would be like gossiping about himself, because all three are one. Friends, this is the God we worship, the God we love so much and who loves us so much. That God is one, and we as God's people are one. And so when we forget who we are, and we forget whose we are, let us remember this image of God who loves us so much and who calls us to be this loving, caring group of people in the world, modeling for our children, reaching out to our community, showing everyone what it means to love because God first loved us. Amen.